Now let's read together in God's Word in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22. It's verse 66, and we'll continue the reading through chapter 23 to verse 7. So Luke 22 at verse 66. Jesus taken to Pontius Pilate by the Sanhedrin. We read there that at daybreak the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted. "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he feed our souls with the bread of life. Now let us pray. God our Father, we come to your word in the faith that the light of Christ will shine through this word and enable us to see the way more clearly ahead and enable us to grasp more firmly your truth. Help us, O God, as individuals and as a people, to emerge from this time of worship more able to reflect that same light in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, from our earliest days when our parents were teaching us what nowadays are called social skills, and were at one time described as how to behave in company, we were probably advised that we should never, ever raise religion and politics as a topic for conversation. I always thought that was just too bad if these were the only two things that you were actually interested in. But there is a wisdom in that golden social rule, because there's no doubt that although religion and politics can bring out the best in us, it also seems to bring out the worst. I don't think I'll be the only person here this morning who has experienced relationship damage because you've had a disagreement with someone on a matter of religion or politics. And what we see today in our passage from the Gospel according to Luke is a toxic mix of the worst of these two things. We see the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious court, putting pressure on a government official to deal with someone that they regard as a dangerous nuisance. And in order to achieve the result that they want, they are prepared to distort the truth. They claim that Jesus has been calling upon the population of Jerusalem to cease paying taxes to Rome. They say that Jesus is setting himself up as a king in opposition to Caesar. And of course, none of these things is true. And the government official, Pontius Pilate, he actually sees through their schemes. He knows what's going on. He looks at this Jesus, this pathetic scrap of humanity who has been beaten up and held in a prison overnight. He looks at him and he says, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But the Sanhedrin, they keep the pressure on. They say, "But he's been all over Judea, stirring people up, starting from Galilee even to the very nerve center of the Jewish nation." And the more they put on the pressure, the more we see the weakness in Pontius Pilate, which will eventually cause him to buckle and essentially deliver Jesus into their hands. See, Pilate had made a number of questionable decisions and pursued a number of quite ill-advised policies in Judea at this time. The history books tell us that he loved offending the Jews, and even his masters in Rome sometimes raised their eyebrows at some of the things that he was doing. They were watching him very closely. In the terminology of the west of Scotland, his jacket was in a shaky peg in relation to his masters. And so he thinks again, what if this guy is a rabble-rouser? What if he leads a rebellion? Where is that going to place me? He's a Galilean. Herod's in Jerusalem. Right, let Herod decide the matter. And what I was wondering about all of this, friends, is that if there was someone in Jerusalem at this point in history, if there was someone in Jerusalem who was grappling with all the big issues in life, someone who was seeking a way forward in life, someone who needed some help in order to understand some of the great issues of life, where would they turn to for help? When they looked at the available leadership in Jerusalem at this time, would they find any comfort? Would they find any encouragement? I mean, look at the spiritual leadership. Look at the people who were the official theological guides in Jerusalem. They were a people who were willing to pursue their own agenda, even to the destruction of an innocent human life. And then if you return to the political powers that be, what do you see? You see someone there who will only make decisions which are motivated by self-interest. Where would this person, grappling with the big issues of life, where would he go to find truth? Where would he go to find justice? And where would he go to find hope for the future? And what would he say if someone came along to him and actually suggested that the answer to all these questions lay with this beaten up, bedraggled individual who was standing in the middle of this hate-filled whirlwind? this Jesus. This Jesus who was saying to the Sanhedrin and would say to Pilate later on, if you are seeking a vision of God, if you are looking for a way forward to shape your life according to the will of God, if you are looking for all the great mysteries of the universe to be unlocked, then look at me. This is what he's saying in the passage. When they put him on the spot and they say to him, are you the Christ? He says, you're not really interested in the truth. If I tell you, you won't believe me. If I ask you questions, it'll be on the one side this and on the other hand that. But I'll tell you this. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Jesus was placing himself on a level with God. He's saying to the person who is grappling with all these major issues in life, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I think this is such a powerful image, friends, when you think of Jesus stuck in the middle of these two very powerful forces, the religious establishment of Jesus' day and the political powers that be. You know, they tell me that a whirlwind, you know, however violent it is, there is a still center to it. And there is a sense in which Jesus is the still center of this theological, social, and political whirlwind. And that is very important to me the more I think of it, because what it says to me is this, that if my trust in religious institutions is eroded, and if my confidence in political institutions is undermined, then there is still someone that I can turn to who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life. This can all be mine. A way through the confusions that we have in life. A truth that can be grasped and a quality of life enjoyed now and to look forward to in the life after. All of this can be mine if I will turn towards the Lord Jesus. If I will orientate my life towards Him. There is a story about an Afghan leader who was very prominent during the Soviet occupation of Afghanistan. His name was Ahmed Shah Massoud. He's a controversial character in many ways, and I'm not making out a case for him. But there is a story about him. An American journalist wanted an interview with him. It was granted. And he took along with him two gifts which he wanted to give to Massoud. One of them was a compass. And the other was an expensive winter jacket. Now, Massoud took the jacket into his hands. He just laughed at it. It was expensive. It was top of the line. It was multi-pocketed and multi-zipped. It was perfect for an Afghan winter. But he laughed at it and he threw it into a corner and he gave all his attention to the compass. And what he said to the journalist was this. He would treasure the compass because wherever he was, it would help him to locate his Qibla. Now, when a Muslim speaks of his Qibla, he's speaking of his prayer direction. The direction in which he has to say his prayers. towards Mecca, towards God. The compass would be treasured because of the Qibla. And friends, what Jesus is saying to us in this passage, in the midst of all these theological and political undercurrents and overcurrents, he's saying, I am your Qibla. If you turn towards me, then you are turning towards God. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. To turn towards me, you have a way to travel. You have a truth to grasp. You have a quality of life to enjoy now and also in the hereafter. And that is so important at a personal level, because it means for me, friends, that in days of personal spiritual confusion, in days of political challenge, in days of distress, then I can think about Jesus and who he is and what he achieved for my soul. I can think of him and know that this is the way to God and feel sustained by that image. That's what happened to Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He was tried by the selfsame people who are persecuting Jesus at this particular point in time. Remember, Stephen preached to them boldly concerning the story of God and his relationship with the people of Israel. And he was courageous in pointing the finger at the Sanhedrin, who were the people personally responsible for the death of Jesus. And they were absolutely furious at him. And it was at that point, when his fate was sealed, that Stephen announced to the Sanhedrin, "Heaven has been opened up. I can see the glory of God and I can see Jesus at the right hand of God." The very image that the Lord is putting forward here before the Sanhedrin. And because of that vision, Stephen is sustained for the ordeal that is before him. Now, we don't go in much for visions these days. I was listening to a colleague in the radio just this morning who was talking about that. But you know, I don't care, personally. I wouldn't care if I never had a vision. Because what I have in this written word is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this is what we have to work at. And this is what we have to pray that the Holy Spirit will burn upon our minds and on our hearts. The vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that emerges from his word. And what it means is that if ever I feel let down by the church, there will always be Jesus. And I'm not saying that to set Jesus against the church, but to remind myself and to remind you that he is the King and head of the church. The church is his. And we can pray to him, this Jesus who is at the right hand of the Father, we can pray to him to fulfill his promise to build the church. I was speaking not so long ago about a lady who belongs to another Christian tradition who was telling me how disappointed and how hurt she was at the way her church had dealt with some controversial issues. But she summed it all up to me by saying, "But I will always have my God. I will always have my God." She was going to hang in because it was God's church. That's an attitude that I admire. Because as long as that lady is turned towards her God, then she will have the resources to go forward in faith. And it's something that we all need, excuse me, it's an attitude we all need when we're thinking of the political life of our nation and some of the issues that we have to face. Professor Donald MacLeod was recently writing about this decision down south to make prayer illegal in councils in England and Wales. Now, I believe that there's a good chance that that's going to be overturned and that councils will at least be left to make up their own minds about the matter. But what comes through all of this, whether these attempts are successful or whether they fail, it is the determined and the hostile secularism which exists in the UK today. And don't anyone think that we are immune to it in Scotland just because it's England and Wales. And we stand before this and we ask ourselves, how do we respond when we're faced with stuff like this? Well, you know, later on in his conversation with Pilate, Jesus reminds this man that the power he has come from God. Quite simply, you would have no power unless it came to you from God. And further down the line, the Apostle Paul would tell the Roman Christians that political power is a gift from God given for the benefit of all humankind. And friends, that is a vision that we have to pursue in the church today. As long as we are turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and the maelstrom of moral and political issues that we have to face today, as long as we are turned to Christ and we are reminded that all power comes from God, that political power is given for the benefit of humankind, and we have to pursue that as best we can as individuals. Now, that might mean for some people involvement in politics. It might also mean for some people that they feel moved to join a particular political party. For most of us, it will mean prayerfully considering our vote in all matters and seeking to be guided by God's Holy Spirit, and also to ask for the insight to know when to protest and when to commend. Too often we protest and we don't commend. I was brought up in a congregation where there was quite a strong political sensibility right across the spectrum. I remember one morning just before a general election, the minister and the intimations reminded everyone that there was a general election coming up in a few days' time. He said, "We don't tell you who to vote for, but we ask you to think about it and make your vote." And an old dear at the back of the church said in a voice that could be heard all over the place, "If you really thought about it, you wouldn't vote for any of them." But you see, we can't take that attitude. We cannot take that attitude when a power has been given by God. We cannot become careless in respect of it. And we should never ever underestimate the power of Christian character in politics when we're on this issue. You know, people sometimes have said to me over the years, you know, how can I be distinctive in my work as a teacher, as someone in a shop or in a bank or in a doctor's surgery? What difference can I make as a Christian? Now, I don't think that's just to do with where you stand on certain issues and how you would respond in certain circumstances. The way I look at it is this, friends. No matter where your place of work is, no matter where you find your leisure, the fact is that a Christian person is going into all these areas, carrying an inner life, carrying a spiritual core that has been shaped by worship, that has been shaped by prayer, and also reflection on the Word of God. You are taking all of this into all of these areas, and as long as that is happening in society, then there is hope that things can change for the better. Even in the field of politics, we have a responsibility to ensure that God's gifts are rightly used. And so we pray for people in office. We pray for parties. And we seek to become voters who are formed by worship that is focused on Jesus, by reflection on the Word that is inspired by Jesus, and by appreciating the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to everyone who believes in Jesus. That is what he was talking about when he spoke about a people who would be the salt of the earth. Not just nice, solid folk, but folk who acted like salt in society, preserving the things that were good. And he also spoke about his people being a light of the world. Being able to show people the way through the darkness of moral and political confusion. That's the challenge for us, friends. To orientate our lives towards the Son of Man who is seated at the right hand of the mighty God, to live under his authority and to seek to work in his power. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would come to us in the power of your Spirit. You would bring your Word as a living Word to all our hearts, to shape us, mould us, make us the people you want us to be in our community and in our nation. And help us never to give up on those gifts, that common grace that has been showered upon the whole of humankind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.